And we're doing a series on discipleship, children. I don't know what school's like for you. It can become sometimes, when I was at school, it can come just overpowering. Especially when you've got exams and you just think, I've studied and studied, and yet I still can't remember. And then you never know. We had 20 questions, and then they would probably pick 8 out of 12 or questions. So you never knew what question was going to be picked. It was a bit wrong. I like to know the questions before the exam. Who likes to know the question before the exam? It's good. Eh? It's great. Sorry?
No, the answers.
Oh, the answers. Oh, yeah, the answers are even better. Yeah. Let me tell you something, and this is all seriousness, children. I can't walk very far. If I probably walk from now to from my car, it would be a little bit painful. And I knew that God was telling me that I had to go to the Stadium of Light. I just had this word that I had to go. And I rang the football club up on Friday night, and I just said, listen, really do want to come to the game, but I can't walk very far. And... really? Sorry? And I just said, is there any way you can help me? But I prayed before. I said, God, I want to go to the game. I want you to open the door for me. And she said, well, I can't help you, but listen, I'm going to give you a number of a girl, and I'm see if she can help you. So I did. I rang this girl up called Frida. And I sent to Freda my problem, and she said, well, I'm not going to believe it, but she says, I've got one disabled car park space left, right beside the ground. You'll only have to walk probably 3 or 4 minutes, at the most, she said, probably a little bit less. She says, would you like me to have it? And I said, yeah, that would be fantastic. She says, okay, when you get to the ground tomorrow, just go, say, Reverend Lawrence, and you will be given... A disabled car parking space. Now, simple, effective power of prayer. See, I believe that we can tell God everything and anything. If we are prepared to say, thy will be done. In other words, if we're not going to get crossed, we're not going to get vexed if God doesn't answer our prayers the way that we feel he should have done. If we are quite willing to say, I'm coming under your authority, I'm coming under your leadership, God, I'm praying you, but I'm also saying that God, whatever answer you give back, I believe will be the correct answer. Because the problem with prayer is, sometimes God doesn't give us the answer to the prayer that we've prayed. Because he knows it's better that that doesn't happen. For instance, this vacuum cleaner, he was tapped to sell some vacuums. So he was going door to door, and he's knocking on everyone's door. And he said, listen to this woman, he says, you need this all-purpose vacuum cleaner. Let me do a demonstration. He said, I'll tell you what, he said, I've got all the instruments here. I can clean your whole house out. He said, Listen, you desperately need this, lady. This is the best vacuum cleaner in the world. He said, in fact, if it doesn't clean that mess up on the corner, he says, I'll personally go and eat it. She says, well, you better go and get a knife and fork and start then. He says, how's that? She says, we don't have any power. And that is the problem. We don't have any power in ourselves when we pray. We've got all the right equipment because prayer is simple. It's talking and communicating with God. But we need a power in our lives. A supernatural, abundantly power that is able to do more than we exceedingly think of ask. Let me give you Jeff Lucas's quote. Jeff Lucas says, becoming a Christian is more than being sorry for sin. Crying out to God for a helping hand or an emotional moment in a moving service. It's embracing the role of an apprentice. It's submitting yourselves to the purpose of God. That's why we are warned against taking rash decisions without counting the cost first. Following Jesus may cost us financially, may cost us socially, may cost us professionally, because we have to put him first and please him. And that may win the wrath of others. Surely there is a decision to stay faithful. Surely there is a decision that we must make before we accept Christ, and a sober reflection that we're not just being sorry for our sin. We are changing our whole life and our whole concept from where we've come from. Grace is more than just coming to a front and praying a prayer. Grace is an everyday living to a new life, a new change, and a new style of living. We cannot live in the old way of life, because the old way of life is flesh and is dead. We come to Jesus because we need a new life. We need a new beginning. We need a new hope. The first step of becoming a disciple of Jesus is that what you should want, what God has for you, more than anything else. You should want what God has for you more than anything else. Because God has something for us. But we must come to a point in our lives where we have decided to follow Jesus. We have decided. We have made a decision, not out of based on an emotion because the preacher was good, or because we were singing "Just As I Am" without one plea. And we get carried away with the whole music and the whole emotion. What a wonderful time in worship this morning. It was great to worship this morning. It was really great to hear from the front. So many people from the back. We could really hear it. Because I tell you, heaven is not filled with quietness. Heaven is filled full with the praises of God's people. And I'll tell you, heaven's going to be loud. There are billions of us going to be singing. And I don't know what we're going to be singing, because it says that we're going to have a new song. We're going to have a new song. But heaven will be filled. You read about heaven in the book of Revelations. And in fact, the only time the Bible speaks of silence in heaven was for about a half an hour. That was the only time. And I believe that was symbolic. I don't believe it was literal. I believe God was saying there came a time in heaven when such God was about to bring judgment on the earth that the awesome judgment brought silence in heaven. In Revelations, just before God pours out his wrath on men who have rejected him, there was silence in heaven. I believe it speaks of the significance of God's judgment. But apart from that, heaven's filled with worship, because that speaks of the significance of what God's people are so grateful for, that your life has been changed forever. One woman's life was changed this week, wasn't she, in Birmingham, when I think she won 6 million on the lottery. Did you see it? I think it was on the local news. And she was asking everybody if their numbers was right. And everyone was saying, yes, yes, you've definitely won. She couldn't believe she'd won. And there are times I can't believe I'm a Christian. It's always the amazingness of God's grace. But she says, my life's changed. But I'll tell you, those £6 million will never satisfy her. It will change her life. And I won't disagree with that. It will definitely change your life. £6 million will definitely change your life. Jesus Christ will change your life forever. Jesus Christ will make you never the same again. Jesus Christ will break habits in your life that you need breaking. Jesus Christ will give you stuff that you never dreamt nor could ever experience of. Jesus Christ will take you to the most highest place, because only God can do that. Jesus said, listen, he that believeth in me will never thirst again. Only God is able to move in your situation. And the first thing about this sacred, secular Christian life, which we find ourselves in this morning, the reason we have so many problems with our secular life at work, and our secular life with our next door neighbors, and our secular life with our school friends, is because we're not embracing the sacred bit of it. God is as much interested in Kevin's daily business as he's interested in playing that guitar this morning. In fact, it might be more interesting, because Kevin spends more time in his daily business than he'll spend here. That's not a joke, that's seriousness. God's more interested in your school life than he is at the moment trying to get you to concentrate for the next 10 or 15 minutes. Because he knows you'll spend more time at school than you'll spend in here. And God's interested in all that you do at school and all what happens at school with you. If you're being bullied, if you're finding it difficult, God is interested. God wants to move in our sacred secular life as a one. But the first step we must do is realize you've got to want what God has for you more than for anything else. What God has for you. There was a man in prison, and his wife was praying for him and praying for him and praying for him. And the church were praying for him. And she said, he's never going to get saved. He's just going to rot away in prison for all the stuff that he's done. The minister just said, keep praying. Because he said, I believe that God wants his soul more than anything else. A few weeks later, he wrote one of the greatest gospel hymns that we ever sing. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. He wrote it in a prison cell when God moved and touched his life. I want to tell you, friends, I can't say that I didn't have a twinge when I heard she'd won 6 million. I thought, God, bring her to my church, let her give us 10%. Amen? You see, I was out the other day, I can't remember where it was, and we're talking about money or something, and this guy said to Avril, I bet you're a bookkeeper or a finance or something. Well, who was it now? Well, I went for a Chinese meal, you see. All the pastors went. The wives went free, but we had to pay. Anyway, I didn't get a receipt. Put my card in and the machine got stuck. It wouldn't give me a receipt out. I wasn't that worried. Avril, she went over and she made him write one out. And the guy standing beside me, I bet she's in finance. I said, yes, why do you think I'm so poor? He could tell straight away, though, Avril was in finance. I wonder if people can tell that we're Christians. Do people at school know that you love Jesus? Do you? Do people at school know you love Jesus? I'm asking a question. Do people know you love Jesus at school? Do people know university that you love Jesus? I'm not asking you to, you know, I'm not saying Bible plushing. I'm simply saying, if I was to ask someone your work tomorrow, do you know that he loves Jesus? Would they say, I never had a clue about that? I went to your headmaster, your teacher, and said, you know, is there something different about JJ and everyone else? Do they work hard at school? Do they never back chat? Do they do what you tell them to do? Is there something different about the children that come to Herdington Elam Pentecostal Church? That's different to the children that they have at school and they teach. I hope they say, yeah, it's great, you know, I get no lip off Abby. I'll just say, well, tell me the secret. But do they? What about you, Shannon? Do your school know that you belong to Jesus because there's something different in your life? You two girls at the back. Is your college, is your school, whatever you go for? Do we know that our sacred life and our secular life are exactly the same? We have no difference. Whatever I do in my sacred life, I do in my secular life. It means me just living an ordinary working day, everyday life, but bringing what God has for me out into the open. Because God has something for us that nobody else can have. Nobody. You see, if I said to you, Abby, okay, I'm going to give you anything you desired, what would it be? TV? PlayStation? Clothes? What would it be? You could have anything you wanted. If God says, I'm going to give you anything you want. You know, a man found a genie lamp and he rubbed it. And the genie says, you've got 3 wishes. Anything you want. He says, I want a Rolls Royce. Poof. He says, I want lots of money. Poof. He says, I want to be irresistible to woman. Poof. She turned him into a box of chocolates. What would your heart's desire be if God says, I will give you everything you want? Would it be that? Can I ask you seriously? Seek first the kingdom. Would you honestly say, God, if you honestly are saying to me, I can have anything in my life, will you, Father, make me first seek the kingdom of God and live a secular, sacred life in the kingdom of God? Because I'll tell you what, there was a man who became king. And this is a true story. He became king. And God said to him one night in a dream, you can have anything you want, mate. Anything. This is true. Now, he didn't have PlayStations then, and he couldn't text. What do you think he asked for? What do you think this king, who could have anything he wanted, he asked for? Money. Aidan says money. Not a bad start, son. You're my kind of guy.
He's a crown.
A crown? Yeah. Anybody else? Wish for more wishes. He's all of a twister, yeah? Can I have more? Well, I wonder if there's any people, adults, know what this king asked for. Wisdom. Wisdom. Well, that's not a big thing to ask for, is it? But he asked for wisdom. And God said, okay, I'll give you it. I'll give you wisdom. Now, in the book of James, James says exactly this thing. He's saying, David, if there's anything you lack, let him ask God who gives it. Come on, we should know this verse liberally. James 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, seek God, ask him, and he will give it to you freely, liberally. But what have you got to do? You've got to ask. You see, children, he didn't ask for the most expensive gifts. He simply asked that because he was such a young boy, he was going to be king of a whole nation. He said, I'll never be able to do this job as king. How do I get wisdom? How do I know how to rule wisely and not selfishly? How do I not just want money, as you say, or crowns or gold or, you know? I need to be able to run my country well. And we should be praying for our queen every day. And our people. But you know the trouble? Solomon then decided to do something else, Abby. He decided he wanted to experiment with life. He decided one day, I wonder if there's something better in life. So what he did, he became a great horticulturist. He went and he got all the plants he could get. He did a real examination on plants. He then looked at the stars and he did a big thesis on the stars. What do you call someone who studies the stars? Is it astrology? Is it astronomy? He became number one in astronomy. He became number one in horticulturally. He became number one in looking and examining what creation was, a creationist. He then thought, I'll discover what true love is. So he took 700 women. And he married them. He took 300 extra women after that. This is a true story. This is the king who asked for wisdom. The man was nuts. 1,000 women with 1,000 mother-in-laws. No wonder, Hill. Exactly, that couldn't have come any better. You see, listen, he wanted to experiment, children, with life. He thought, I'll tell you what I'll do. Even though I've asked for God's wisdom, In order for me to live in a sacred world and a secular world, I need to experiment on my own. And I'm going to get into all sorts of things. And those women took him away from seeking God first. He got so involved with nature. In fact, he built himself some big houses. He became a builder. He became number one constructive builder. It took him years just to build his own palace. He was so involved with himself and discovering things that he should have left alone. That, you know something? What do you think he finally said after he did all his experiments? All is useless. All is vanity. Solomon came to reason and said, if you want a purpose in life, you'll not find it in a woman. And I don't mean to be funny in that. I'm simply saying, he said, if you want to find value in life, you will not find total value in a woman. Or in a man, by the way. And especially in a man. You will not find it. You will not find fulfillment in life in your family. You will not find fulfillment in life in the stars and in creationists. Even Darwin at the end of his life came to know Jesus. Do you know that? That even Darwin, the one who always preached about evolution, came to his sister before he died and he said, read me the Bible. And she read him the Bible night after night after night on his deathbed, and he came to know Jesus. And King Solomon, children, I'm telling you this because we're going to do a story now. And you need to listen. You need to listen to the story because I'm telling you something. Some of you are going to experiment in things that you should leave alone. Some of you, even you young girls at the back, and all the way down here. In fact, you're all young. Well, I miss Kale. You're all young. You're all young down there, especially Pam. But I'll tell you what, if I had Pam standing here now and asked her to give her a testimony of her life, she would say there were certain things I wish I'd never, never, never got involved in. And she's lived a pretty decent life. So she tells us. Dennis is not convinced. Children, we're about to tell you a story. I'm serious with you. God wants you to seek first his kingdom, so that your school life can be as great as the life you have in church. Because the first thing about discipleship is, you have to decide that you want only what God wants for you. That's your first step in discipleship. And if you want to experiment in other things, King Solomon said at the end of his days, you can read it, children, in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, I wish I'd never gone into these things. Because all of that I've experienced in these experiments, I found with one conclusion. Life is useless without God. Life is useless. And he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, please, when you go home. He said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Girls, hang on to this, because you will be tempted. You're bound to be. You cannot live a life, Josh, all grace. You cannot live a life. There, people will want you to experiment in all sorts of things. I want to tell you, seek you first the kingdom of God, Josh, and grace. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Solomon came to the conclusion, the whole purpose of man is to fear God and to obey his commandments. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Because at the end of Solomon's life, he'd lived a meaningless, existing life from the moment he decided to experiment with things he should well have left alone. He never chose to have just what God wanted him to have, even though God gave him wisdom. We're going to tell you a story, children, as we leave. Rob, Eunice, I want you to listen to this, adults, too. Remember, the first step of discipleship is only to have what God wants you to have.